ask you to find this, actually the same text from which we read last week, Matthew chapter 6. And I want to come back to that area of God's Word and then focus in on 6:33, Matthew 6:33. And I'm going to tell you what, you can go back and get the context later from what we looked at last week, but this whole section of Scripture is part of a larger passage or emphasis that's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And then this particular area is talking about what is first in our life. Do we serve God or mammon or money? And you can't be slaves of God and of money. And then it comes to verse 25, where we were last week. This is why I tell you. And we talked about worry and some of the problems that worry gives to us in our life. And the solution is in Jesus Christ. And then we come down to verse 33. And we looked at this briefly last week, but I just wanted to come back to it. And verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And it concludes with verse 34, which I didn't give the tech team up there. But therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble, enough trouble for its own. Lord, we're thankful that we can seek you and your kingdom. That makes all the difference in the world. We're thankful that you don't want us to worry, but rather to seek you in your face. And that's our desire. We want to live our lives the way you want us to live. We want to be the people you want us to be. I pray for that. And I pray that you would help us to apply this word to our hearts, and that we would live more fully the life you've given us. We pray it in your name. Amen. During an impassioned sermon by a guest speaker and evangelist, this evangelist was really hammering it home to this congregation. And every member of this church, he said, is going to die and face judgment. And that was his theme. But there was one guy on the second pew that every time he'd say that, every member of this church is going to die and face judgment, this guy would just kind of smile, almost had sort of a smirk on his face. He's just smiling. I mean, from ear to ear, he'd grin. And it really irritated this evangelist, because he was wanting those people to understand the gravity of what he was saying. Every member of this church is going to die and face judgment. And the more that guy smiled, the harder that guy preached. And I mean, he even extended the whole sermon. But here's this guy. Every time he said, he would smile. Well, he concluded the service, and everybody's on their way out. And he goes over and he grabs that guy and he pulls him aside. And he said, you know, I noticed every time I made that statement, every member of this church is going to die and face judgment, you smiled. He said, I want to ask you a question. Why were you smiling when I asked that question? Why were you smiling when I said that? The guy looks at him and says, well, because I'm not a member of this church. Now, every point that I've got this morning is in the form of a question. The Bible uses the form of questions as a form of communication. You remember one of the first questions in the Bible, Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Moses asked, who is on the Lord's side? David asked, is there not a cause? Malachi asked, will a man rob God? James said, or asked, what is your life? And Jesus said, what shall it profit a man? So here's my questions. What is it that we are to seek in this life? How are we to seek it? And why are we to seek it? But beneath all of those is an even deeper question, and that's the question of your life and what it is and what it means. Why are we here? Sometimes life presses in upon us in such a hard way that we're forced to ask that question. What is my life? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with this life that I have? And how can I get to the end of my life and not look back and wonder if it was worth it? Did I just live this life in futility? And so the answer to that question is in this text today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that we worry about, all these other things will be added unto you. And so it's a matter of contrast here. If you'll look at verse 632, he contrast this, what I just said, seek verse 33 with verse 32. In contrast to that, look, the people who do not know God are looking for all these things. So he sets up a contrast here. Here are the people that are seeking God, and by confidence, by faith, knowing that all these other things that people are worrying about, that's not their life. In contrast to that is all these other things, the heathen or the lost or those that aren't part of the kingdom, that's what they are seeking. So really what I want you to see in this text today is the very essence of it is that we can live a worry-free life. I didn't say a problem-free life. I said a worry-free life. We can live a worry-free life by first seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom is putting first things first. Seeking the kingdom, that's putting first things first. You think, well, you know, that's good enough for preachers or people in full-time religious work, ministers of music, or maybe monks, you know. That's okay, but that's not for the real world. And you have to understand, yes, it is. Jesus spoke these words not to an elite group, but to those that were gathered, and here he is setting up, this is what it's supposed to look like in the kingdom of God. Here's who you are. Here's how you behave. And so this isn't for an exclusive group. It's for those who claim Jesus Christ. So if he's your king, here's what you're to be like in the kingdom. And so it's for all of us. So how on earth are we to do that? And I'm going to tell you, it's easy if you give your life unreservedly to Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Some of you have this scripture memorized. See, this describes all those that are seeking all the things, the other things that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Why are they weary and burdened? Because they're taking more upon them than the day allows. Because they're seeking all those things that Jesus describes here in Matthew chapter 6. And so we wear ourselves out trying to get or to be something that we're not meant to be or to acquire or accumulate, to store it all up. And so we need rest. You're weary. Come, and I will give you what? Rest. That means to be at peace with God. And so all you take up my yoke and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find, circle that word in your Bibles, rest for yourselves. And look at that, verse 30. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So the hard life is living your life filled with worry and anxiety and burdened down and chasing after this or that. And the life that's truly the restful life is this life that he's talking about, where we are willing to come under him and his care and his guidance and submit ourselves to him. And so we're yoked to him. We are what he tells us. We are who he tells us we are, and we do what he tells us to do. And it's pretty simple. But we want to complicate it. And so we come back. Here it is. First things first, seek the kingdom. So first question, what is it we're to seek? And it's all right here for us. It just falls into our hands. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. What is your life about? Is it your job? That's not your life. Your job may change. You may lose your job. You'll probably retire, hopefully someday. And you won't have that job. You'll be doing something else. So your job is not your life. What about your family? You love your family, but your family can be taken from this earth. And your family can disappoint you. Your family spiritually speaking, is eternal. They can be part of your forever family if they're in Christ. But if your first priority is your family, then you're going to not only be disappointed, but your priorities are all wrong. You're putting that before God. So what is it that we're to seek? And he says the first thing is this kingdom of God. Okay, we've got that, the kingdom of God. But just what is this kingdom of God? Well, it's not a geographical boundary. It's not something that we say over there it is in that particular part of the world. But we see evidences of this kingdom. I mean, it is here and it's there. It's now and it's not yet. I mean, it exists now, but not completely. The kingdom came with Jesus. And it came with power. I mean, when he came with the kingdom, there was evidences of that kingdom. In Matthew 12, 28, he said, If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And in Luke 9, 11, he spoke to them about the kingdom, Luke said, and healed those who were in need of healing. And so when Jesus came, there was evidence of this kingdom. And yet it's now and still not yet. One day Jesus will return and he'll reign for 1,000 years in what's called the millennium. And that will fulfill the promise to Israel and to Jesus. And they'll be able to see that kingdom. But now we wait. And the kingdom is something that we see evidences of as we live the kingdom life. We can see this effect, but the kingdom comes from within. And so how do we have this kingdom? Jesus said in Mark 10, 24, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Go back to what we were just talking about, because they're concerned about all the things that Jesus is talking about here, how much you can accumulate, what you can wear, how you can look, how long you can live. Jesus said, I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. And so how do we have this kingdom? Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we enter this kingdom as we are born from above, from of God. Now the kingdom is within us. Now we begin to be transformed. And we live a kingdom life. So when we pray and mean it, thy kingdom come, it literally means the reign or rule, just to simplify it, the reign or rule of God. When we pray, thy kingdom come, you are praying, Lord, I want you to reign and rule my life. So you better be serious about when you pray that prayer instead of just reciting it, not thinking about it. When you say, thy kingdom come, you are praying, Lord, I want you to reign and rule my financial life. We can't segment it. Lord, I want you to rule every aspect of my spiritual life, my thinking, how I relate to other people. I want you to, am I to forgive them? Well, the Bible says yes. And so all of these come into being, and I mean, if we're going to go through a whole series, but it's all there in the Sermon on the Mount, so that we mourn over our sinfulness, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you can go back through the Sermon on the Mount and read those things. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, that's a powerful prayer. But we're also praying, when we pray like that, for something else. Seek first the kingdom of God, and what else? His righteousness. So when we pray for his righteousness, you got to understand the kingdom and God's righteousness can't be separated. So when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we're also praying, Lord, let your righteousness reign. Let your righteousness reign. That word righteousness, dikaiosune, righteousness is the right path. It can be upright living, keeping God's standard. It's a result of having that pure and clean heart. The word actually comes from a root word that means straightness. Straightness, righteousness. God is perfect righteousness. He's the very essence of holiness and purity. And so God's first requirement, therefore, for conquering worry is to live a life so intently characterized by holy and upright living as the result of having a clean and pure heart that we make it our aim, our desire, to live in accordance with how God wants us to live. But now, wait a minute. Be careful here. Are you saying, preacher, that if we just live a good and upright life, we can attain this thing? No. You see, I can't export what I haven't imported. So first, I have to have the righteousness of God given to me as a gift that comes to me as I'm born into this kingdom. It's a gift I receive by faith. So there's different aspects. Now listen carefully here. I don't want you to miss the tense. There's different tenses or aspects to this righteousness. When I come to Jesus Christ and I confess that I'm a sinner, when I know that there's not any way by my own goodness or right living that I can attain to heaven, because I can't be perfect on my own, because I keep failing and messing up. When I come to that place and I say, Jesus, you are my righteousness, you're my only hope. Theologians call it imputed. His righteousness is given to me so that now I am perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. Did you know that when you come to Jesus Christ, you are perfectly righteous in His eyes? Why? Because you've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He came and lived the righteous life that I could not live. And so when I claim His blood sacrifice and I choose Him, I receive that righteousness. So that's past tense, if you've come to Jesus. Present tense is, but I'm going to seek that righteousness. I want to find out what the Bible says, and I want to, how I'm supposed to live, and I want to live like that. And that's called righteous living. See, I want to line myself up with Him. And so, when I came to Christ, I was freed from the penalty of sin. And right now, I am freed from the power of sin. Did you know that as a believer, you can overcome sin by the power of God? But someday, I'll be freed from the very presence of sin. And so we have to remember, this righteousness is not something that if I can just outdo somebody else here, or I can do better than that other preacher and get more people in my church, then God's going to look on me with more favor. If you've come to Christ, He already looks on you with favor. Rejoice in that and live it. Now, as I live this righteous life, the fruit it comes through. And so I live for Him. This righteousness comes from God and is evidenced as I live for Him. And it has to do with the way we live. Donald Gray Barnhouse told about a butcher that was once asked what difference it made to him when Christ entered his life. And he said, well, it meant that I stopped weighing my thumb. What? He said, well, whenever someone would come and I put the meat back in the days, put the meat on the scales, he said, I would just have my thumb on the edge of it. And I wouldn't have to put as much of the meat or beef or whatever in there, and I would cheat. And he said, when I came to Christ, I knew I was supposed to live a righteous life, and that's cheating. He wouldn't do it. Now, see, he wasn't saved by his thumb doing that. That's a result of it. I like the way a man that was in the building, he's a builder. He said, what difference did it make in your life? He said, well, it was the difference in the way I answered the phone. He wasn't talking about being sweet on the phone. He said, every time the phone would ring, I'd be thinking in my mind, what do I have to make up for something that I didn't do or whatever, you know, if I'd been building some house. Now he said, I'm just honest and I don't have to worry about it. What is it for you? See, when we seek, and we said, we sang about it earlier. We seek Him. Seek Him in the morning. You seek Him, you want to walk with Him during the day. That's seeking the kingdom. What are you seeking? Everyone is seeking something. Let me tell you that. Everyone, look around here or anywhere, everyone is seeking something. People seek money. Some seek fame. Others pleasure. Some are seeking self-validation. They just want to know that they're okay in your eyes. You can summarize it all: money, sex, and power. I mean, some people are wanting that. I want that. You know, and it's not just like I want the money, but they want to be able to be there on the beach and have those toes, you know, and put that on Facebook here, and that nice house, that's mine, and this is mine, and I've got that, and that's their life. When I say sex, I don't mean just sexual relations. I mean that the pleasure, whatever it is, the pleasure. There are people that's what they're seeking. Make me happy. And they get into a marriage relationship. Make me happy. And people are willing to sacrifice their morals, sacrifice their families, sacrifice their eternity because they're seeking the wrong thing. Now, I want to tell you something. If you want righteousness, you can receive it and you can live it. You can have it. And let me just say this. You're about as close to God today as you want to be. You are about as close to God today as you choose to be. Jesus Christ paid the price for you to be able to enter this morning or today or whenever it is the Holy of Holies. And if you're not feeling it or you're not seeing it or you're not living it, you can't blame Him. You're about as holy as you want to be today. You're about as righteous as you want to be today. You're about as close to God as you choose to be today. So, what is it in your life? What is it you're seeking? Is it the kingdom? Or is it all the other stuff that people live for? Okay, that's what we're to seek. How do we do it? How do we seek it? And this is pretty simple. First, seek ye, or this is the way I memorized it, seek ye first. I read a sermon by one of my favorite preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And in fact, not the sermon, of course. It was 1885. They preached this sermon to a group of businessmen on a Monday, 1885. But I found that sermon, and the title of the sermon, I chose it as my title, First Things First. I mean, 1885, he's still contemporary, at least I hope. But he said this, to have a great many aims and objectives is much the same as having no aim at all. For if a man shoots at many things, he will hit none, or none worth hitting. And Paul said this in Philippians, remember? This one thing I do. Okay, so something's got to be first in your life. You're going to seek something first. How do you do it? Well, the immediate context of these verses makes it clear that there's a distinction between the things of the kingdom and the things that distract us. All that stuff that worries us, you know, and you never hear again about people being worried to life. They get worried to death. All those things that burden us, all those things we chase after. Am I okay? Do I look okay? Am I healthy? Am I going to live this long? What is it? And all of these things. But instead of that, how do we seek this kingdom? We seek it by placing it as the primary concern of our life. And when we do that, worry fades because those other things have only a relative importance. So if you're a citizen of the kingdom, how are you going to seek it? You're going to seek the glory of the king. That's one thing. You seek the glory of the king. Every part and parcel of your being is about glorifying the king. Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So I want to seek the glory of the king. I also want to seek the guidance of the king. I'm in his kingdom. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I want to seek, what does the king want me to do? That's the question. Paul on the road to Damascus, this should be our question every morning. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? He's seeking the Lord's guidance. And then I want to seek the government of the king. If I'm a citizen in his kingdom, he's the king, what's the government like? Well, I want to be governed exactly like he wants me to be governed. Well, it sounds like you're talking about being a slave. Well, I am. In fact, if you've got Matthew chapter 6 there, just look back up to verse 20, 24, you cannot be slaves of God and money. You're going to be one of the two. So you choose your master. What's the most important thing in your life? And in that sermon I was talking about by Spurgeon, he told the story of a young man who openly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, and his father was disappointed in him. He said, James, you got it wrong. You first get yourself established in a good trade, and then get involved in religion. And the young man said, he must have been listening to Spurgeon preach, Father, he said, Jesus Christ advises me differently. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you, see, we want our kids to be religious, but not too religious. Or to be spiritual, but not too spiritual. Or we want God to bless us, but not really to the point where we really get under his hand and we are obedient in all these areas so he can bless us. Really, but we just want a little bit because we're afraid of giving it all in to him. Again, you're about as righteous and holy as you want to be today. A young concert pianist was asked the secret of her success. I'm sorry, a violinist. And here was her response. She said, planned neglect. Planned neglect. She replied, years ago, she said, I discovered that there are many things which demanded my time. After washing breakfast dishes, I made my bed, straightened my room, dusted the furniture, did a host of other things. I then turned my attention to violin practice. That system, however, failed to accomplish the desired results. So I realized I had to reverse things. I deliberately set aside everything else until my practice period was ended. That program of planned neglect accounts for my success. How serious are you about the kingdom things? You remember Nick Saban, the Alabama football coach, after the day on the Wednesday after the presidential election? Any of y'all remember this? Somebody asked him what he thought about who won the election, and he didn't even know there was the election the day before. When asked about the outcome of the election, he said, well, it was so important. He was being sarcastic here. It was so important to me that I didn't even know it was happening. Then he said, we're focused on other things here. Now, I'm not suggesting that we excuse ourselves from our responsibilities as citizens or as people in our family. I'm just saying, look at that focus. Look at the intensity there. Look at an athlete who measures out the calories of his or her day and the time and in track of the lap. And I mean, all the minute detail that they have. I mean, do you plan a day so that you know what you're going to read in the scripture? Or does it ever occur to you that I might have to get up 5 minutes early if I'm going to do this? Or I have to be intent. If I'm going to go visit the poor or help the poor, I've got to put that in somewhere in my calendar. It just doesn't happen. We don't become righteous living. Just sort of happens upon me. We have to be intentional because I'm guaranteeing you there's 100 other things that are pulling at us. Just like that we can get involved. You get on the, I know how you get on the internet, look at that on Facebook. I wonder what that is. You see that? I never saw that. And pretty soon, you've wasted about a half your day. Jesus was serious about this. We don't think, Look at Matthew chapter 10. This is one of those statements that we kind of flinch at, don't we? The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it. Anyone losing his life because of me will find it. What he's saying is that he's not telling us to neglect our family, to run off and quit your job, but he's saying that love for Jesus, love for God and his kingdom has to take precedence over all other relationships. It's number one. Your child is not number one. Your mom and dad is not number one. God is. Has to be. And so we search for it diligently. Psalm 105, verse 4. Search for the Lord, or search for God. Seek his face always. Look at Matthew 13, 44. Jesus used a parable to talk about this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. It's so important. You're seeking it with such diligence that you're willing to sell everything to get this. It's that important. And so to seek the kingdom is to intentionally focus and fully experience our relationship with God. And there are avenues, well, I've mentioned some, prayer, meditation, but also evangelism, practical giving, expressing our love to others. It's all about the Christian life. Third thing here is why. Why are we to seek it? Why are we to seek this kingdom? Well, if we're citizens of the kingdom, we're to glorify the King. That's why we are to seek it. He redeemed us from Satan's kingdom. Therefore, I seek what he wants for me. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Do you see, you realize what he redeemed us from? Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's talking in the context there about why we remain sexually pure. But don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now, you're a slave to Jesus Christ, for you were bought at a price. Look to the cross. That's the price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 10:31, though, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so we glorify him. Revelation 4:11, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and power and honor because you have created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. Above everything else, we seek the kingdom. Take delight in the Lord, Psalm 37:4 says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, why do we seek this? Because as we glorify God, as we seek to know him, taste and see that the Lord is good, here's what happens. He takes care of all the rest. I can choose to chase thousands of things and be dissatisfied. But when I put the kingdom first in my life, everything else is added to me. And worry vanishes because my chief concern, I am so intent about the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean that you don't plan for the future and everything. I'm not saying, but it means that the first thing in your life, the first thought in the morning, the most important aspect of your life is this spiritual side of seeking God and his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of you. I read a story about Queen Elizabeth I. She had asked this man who's a wealthy businessman to go and do some business abroad for her, and it was going to take like 2 or 3 years, and he wouldn't do it. He kindly declined and said, you know, he would suffer monetary loss. And she said this, "You look for my business abroad, and I will look after yours at home." He trusted her, and he went off and did his work and came back, and sure enough, she had taken care of his business even more, and it prospered. See, when we attend to the things God wants us to attend to, God will attend to the things we need. If we'll just attend to the things God wants us to attend to, he will attend to the things we need. Amazing principle there. We have it all wrong, don't we? Now, I want to caution you against something, an idea that some people have. If I do this, God's going to prosper me. See, if I do that, then I want to do that because I want to be prosperous. And you may be prosperous, but it's called the prosperity gospel. But just because we seek first the kingdom doesn't mean that God fixes everything so that we have no problems, you know, or no pain, no misery, no sickness, and that I get it all the financial blessing that I want. That's not the point here. The point here is that when you seek the kingdom of God, that's your heart's desire. God's going to take care of you. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to truly rest in that. My God will take care of me. I don't need to worry about those things. I plan, I prepare, I work hard. Yes, that's what we do. We're citizens of the kingdom. And our king, he doesn't want us to worry. Because he's told us if we'll do what he wants us to do, he'll take care of the things we need. A very rich man had run the course of his life. He had determined years ago that he was going to make money, and he did. He gave his life to that. He sacrificed his family. He sacrificed it. In fact, there was a young man that worked with him as an upcoming associate that tried to present the gospel to him, and this man was so intent on making money that he wouldn't have anything to do with it. That young man eventually left the business and went into full-time Christian service. So happened that this very wealthy man was dying, and the daughter of the younger man that left years ago and gone off and done Christian work, his daughter came to visit the wealthy man. And it also happened that the man who had left to go into full-time Christian service was also dying. The daughter came to visit this man, and he said, "You may wonder why I'm not as happy and quiet as your father." He said, "Just think of the difference between us. He's going to his treasure, and I have to leave mine." Where's your treasure? What are you seeking? Thomas a Kempis had it right. Seek God, not happiness. We seek happiness and want God thrown in as a byproduct. Doesn't work like that. Seek God. Seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And glory, hallelujah, all of the things will be added unto you. To him be the glory. Lord, we do pray that to you it would be glory. You are wonderful and you are glorious. Give us the good sense and the humble spirits to know that when we follow you, that when we trust in you, that when we submit to you, we find true rest and peace and all that we need in you. Lord, it's in your name that we pray and ask. Amen.